It had been a long day of wonderful teaching. Once again, Jesus was telling people, and especially his disciples, those who had truly thrown in with him. He'd been telling them all sorts of wonderful parables, talking about what it really meant to be the people of the kingdom of God, and that the kingdom of God was in fact among them. As the day began to come to an end, he and his disciples went down to the Sea of Galilee. They were in the Galilee region. They went down and they got in a boat, and they started a bit of a flotilla as other boats were following them as they were going across the lake. Very soon, as often would happen on the Sea of Galilee, given its altitude or lack thereof, surrounded by mountains, a sudden and horrible storm arose. And the disciples were scared out of their minds, to say the least. But strangely, they looked behind them and saw that Jesus was asleep, sleeping through this horrible storm. Was it for dramatic effect? Or was it that Jesus, the man, the God-man, fully God and fully man, was it just that he had grown weary of teaching all day long and communicating to his own the kingdom of God? After they struggled, these fishermen, accustomed to storms on that sea, as they woke him up with these kind of gripping words, as they were in a sense pointing the finger at Jesus and wanting the Savior to join them in their fear. Be concerned, just like they were concerned. And in Mark chapter 4, as in Luke and in Matthew, Jesus got up in the boat and he rebuked, this is Mark chapter 4, verse 39, he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now I need to pause for a second. At around Christmas time, a dear friend gave me a gift. I didn't think I ever would use this. I even wondered, how do I say thank you for something that I really thought I had no need of? But I was given an Echo Dot. And I learned quickly that I could command Alexa on my Echo Dot to do things, to play music. Matter of fact, the man who gave me said, "You can just say, play Rhapsody in Blue." So that was the first thing I actually asked for, was Rhapsody in Blue. And it was a wonderful experience. But part of this experience, given the fact that my grandchildren love to say, "Alexa, play Happy Birthday," endlessly, over and over again, and I can say to Alexa, "Alexa, stop," and it stops. I've never had such command in my life. Well, here's Jesus in the middle of this storm, and he says to the storm, the wind, and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And then he turned to his disciples and he said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Verse 41 says, at that moment, he was probably the tail end of a panic attack for all of them, all 12 of them. They were terrified, and they said to each other, "Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey his commands?" Well, fear happens. It happens to all of us. It happens, and we probably navigate our way through life. I remember when before this pandemic really showed itself, and before the 17th of March, when everything came to a screeching halt on that St. Patrick's Day. Before all that, I was urging our congregation, as many of you know, to stop shaking hands. Instead, politely put your hand over your heart and bow. And I had many people say to me, "I'm not afraid." Like I'm the, you know, everybody, it was men and women saying, "I'm not afraid." Well, we've gone through chapter after chapter of fear, and we fear lots of things. We fear, some of us fear a loss of security. Some of us fear a loss of friends. Some of us fear, in the midst of, just in life, some of us fear being laid off, and many of these fears may have root in some realities, but we fear a lot of things. And fear itself happens. But I have to tell you, I'm really over all this fear mongering. I watch I'm a news junkie like lots and lots of people are. I get kind of tired starting my day with people wanting to scare the living daylights out of me. And I'm upset with myself that I put myself through catching up on the day's events as people want to put me to sleep with the song of the latest things to fear. Fear is a reality, and it sneaks up behind us, and it'll bite us on the nose. But fear is a frightening phenomena. And then God says, and Debbie read, I believe, these words today from Psalm 34, verse 9. "Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack no good thing," or lack actually nothing, those who fear him. So what is this fear, this business of fearing the Lord? We talked about this some last week as we, for the Mother's Day message, which I think probably most of you, as I understand, were unable to take in. So we're doing just a little bit of a mulligan. We're going to do a little bit of a do-over, but the title of this message today is God-Fearing Mothers and Others. So that's moms and grandmas and all of us, men, women, children, and young people. We're going to be talking to God-fearing and about God-fearing mothers and others. So how do we describe, how do we define the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is really a grasp, an understanding of the presence of God. I like the definition that I heard years ago, and it's been kind of an operative definition for me. It makes so much sense. I don't know if it's a definition as much as, as a description. But the fear of the Lord is a constant awareness that the Almighty, All-Holy God is present. And he is watching, he's listening, he's watching, and he's weighing. Is this moral judge of the universe. He's watching and weighing every thought, word, and action. But I also, there's a reality about the fear of the Lord, and that is that the fear of the Lord puts literally all anxiety and all fear in its place. Now, we're all going to fear. I remember, and this is part of my story. I'd been working with people for years and years, and I knew what panic attacks were because I'd had a few myself. It was that horrible, horrible feeling. Like you feel that the blood is pulsating from your heart and it's going right up. You can just feel it going right through your neck and you feel like it's going to blow the top of your head off. It creeps up the back of your neck and it down your shoulders and it's overwhelming. My wife and I were driving. I love the snow and she knows, and I've told a few people, I love driving in the snow. I love driving in a storm. I actually, the little bit of the, I suppose it's macho man for me, but it's when I'm told by the news, don't go out on the road, no one should be out on the road except the emergency vehicles. I find it's a little bit of a challenge. My wife and I were driving from our home about 45 minutes on a normal dry day. We were, and it was winter and it was very cold out. And we were some of the, I suppose, crazy people on Interstate 94 driving between St. Paul and Minneapolis. We were right near the University of Minnesota. And as we were going through that space where one highway merges in and the freeway we were on was kind of negotiating its way around the area that was the University of Minnesota. We were making a few little turns, and suddenly, looking forward, it's all these cars in front of me were now doing 360s, and I was quite convinced that they weren't stunt actors. They were, just like me, about to be in some serious trouble. And quickly, our world started to spin as we went around and around and around on a busy freeway. And we made our way through. I'm quite certain we came as close as about an inch away from another car, going about 50 miles an hour in that space. And it was still way too fast. As we drove out from that near serious accident, and we find our world eventually stopped spinning, and we drove away from that spot, and the blood began to rush up through my head, as if my head was going to explode. Fear happens, even to crazy macho guys who love a good snowstorm. God wants us all to experience fear. But the fear that he wants us to experience, the serious fear that he wants us to experience, is a fear of the Lord. Understanding how great he is, how awesome he is, to be struck by the wonder of his presence, and to understand that he, in his power and might and wisdom and strength, he is greater than all our fears. He's the sovereign God. The circumstance, while it might feel sovereign, while it might feel like the circumstance is in charge, he, in fact, is the only true source of answers through it all. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We spoke about this last week. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is actually our marching orders. It's the marching orders for all God's people. In other words, to again understand how great he is, how powerful he is, how in control he is, how sovereign he is, and how wise and loving and kind he is. all that he is, to understand that that God is present. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Moses, in summarizing where God's people are to go with their existence as they're about to enter into the promised land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, he said, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve him and to obey everything he says." Solomon, years and years later, now the third king of Israel, Solomon, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, giving all sorts of really demanding and gripping analysis of life. In chapter 12, after talking about how what we can expect if we live long enough as our bodies begin to fail us, and if you live long enough, it happens literally to everyone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, Solomon writes, "The conclusion," here's the conclusion, "when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, because God is going to bring to judgment everything which is hidden." Everything that you thought you successfully hid, whether it's good or evil. So we're going to continue to refresh ourselves on what God wants us to know about fear. You know, we had a friend that was really a godly person, raised in a very godly home in a godly church. This person, on the outside, in terms of a physical appearance, looked as normal as could be. But we watched this very godly person, experience after experience, when this person was going through these awful, awful panic attacks, they would last most of the month, every single month. Like at least 2/3 of the month, if not pretty much the entire month. Week after week, month after month, literally year after year. And it was an agonizing thing to watch when that would begin to take over. We could see it in that person's neck. You could see it in the set of the jaw. And it was becoming something that who's going to come up with an answer for this? I remember saying on one occasion, so in the midst of all of this, and you don't know where this came from, you don't know what sparked it whatsoever, everything in life around you could have been nice and pleasant, and suddenly it seemed to come out of nowhere. We began to take a look at this as a challenge that went way beyond just normal, just read some scripture and pray. We began to say, so what's the worst that could happen here? I was amused that the response one day came, well, I guess it feels like I'm going to die. I guess I could just die. I might die. And I said, well, okay. So would that be such a bad deal? You know the Lord. Would that be such a bad deal? And besides, here's the bonus. You'd never have another panic attack. You'd never be overwhelmed again. I thought it was pretty clever. I thought I should write a book about this. But you know, in reality, our friend began to just process experience after experience, saying, in whose hands am I placing myself every time this happens? I want you to consider some of the words of Scripture. Debbie read a number of these scriptures today, and I'm gonna read some others. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, or you can just watch on the screen as we talk about God-fearing people being unafraid. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17 says, and this is an ongoing experience with Jesus and the disciples. He says to his followers, be on your guard. Be on your guard, okay? You will be handed over to the local councils, and you'll be flogged in the synagogues. Great news, followers of Jesus. Verse 22, you'll be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will in fact be saved. Verse 28, here's the reality check. Do not be afraid about those who can kill the body. We're talking about real killing, Jesus? At least 10 of those men that he was talking to would be persecuted to death because of his walk with and following Jesus. Do not be afraid about those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Understand the authority and the power that you're dealing with here. Every other source of fear must be subservient to the one who is over all. How big is your God? Our next text is Psalm 27. Read, and we even had a slide today in this regard, but from Psalm 27, the first three verses, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The answer, this is a rhetorical question. The answer would be no one. No one. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, an army, my heart will not fear. David had lots of armies that were besieging him. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. John 14, a night, the most turbulent night, a seriously turbulent night for the disciples. Their world was about to be thrown literally upside down. Jesus had been saying strange things, talking about how one of you is going to betray me. He looked at Peter and said, you're going to deny me three times. He told them, he'd been telling them for weeks as they approached Jerusalem, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be persecuted, he was going to be killed, and he would rise on the third day. And their minds were just spinning. And Jesus said to these men, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, before we read any more of the verse, look at those first words. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is an issue that Jesus is saying we need to bring under control. We need to do something about this when our hearts are troubled. We need to not let it go any further. Fear, I'm just going to pause, fear is so often spontaneously generated. They just had a good meal. Oh, now then there was that disturbing foot washing that Jesus got down on the floor, and they were wondering, what's this all about? And Jesus is saying things to them about, you need to do this to each other. But overall, it was a pretty good meal. And then he says to them in the midst of that good meal, now, don't let it happen. You see, fear is going to come up. It's going to sneak up behind you. It's going to bite you on the nose. You're going to be the person you don't want to be in the midst of this trouble. And when it happens, it's what you do with the fear that really matters. It's what you and I each do. In the middle of the night when we're frightened about our family, frightened for our friends, frightened for our own circumstance, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Involve your Father in all of this and clearly turn to me. Philippians chapter 4 takes this a little bit further when Paul says at the end of this amazing little letter, a happy letter, he says, do not be anxious about anything and in everything that you do, by prayer and with petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God-fearing mothers and others, young people and children, grandparents, God-fearing mothers and others, all others, know who to turn to in the midst of it all. We turn our attention from the fact that that God-fearing people are in essence in no need of being afraid, and when they are afraid, they need to have a mindset that is unafraid. All of us. So what do we do, and what does God want us to have? God-fearing people are also a refuge to the people in their families, to the people, to their children, to their grandchildren. They're a refuge for their neighbors whose world has been possibly just turned upside down. They're a refuge for the person who's lost his or her job. They're a refuge for the person who is sick and dying. God-fearing people are a refuge to the people around them. That's you and me. I wonder, when was the last time you were a refuge for a child or a young person or a friend, a family member, someone in our church? When was the last time you were a refuge? Where does this refuge come from? Listen to Psalm 31, verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all those who take refuge in you. Now, if you've got your Bibles there, I really would encourage you to take your pen out and circle a couple of expressions in Psalm 31, verse 19. It says, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. You know, Hebrew poetry is this amazing thing. You don't have to know the tune to understand how great this verse is. You don't have to know the music. You don't have to hear a melody to understand Hebrew poetry. While it doesn't rhyme, per se, to the ear, it rhymes to the thought. You could take your pen and circle the words, those who fear you, those who fear you. Because the way Hebrew poetry usually works is the next line is parallel in its thought. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men who take refuge in you. God is saying in this wonderful piece of poetry, those who fear you are those people who likewise take refuge in you. Those who experience the goodness of the Lord are those who fear you. And those who are seen by the people around them as being in a good place are those who literally are taking refuge in God. Think of this. The people in your neighborhood know what you are thinking about this, all that's going on around you. When the bottom falls out, when it seems like everybody is fed up with all this, but at the same time, they're nervous, they're frightened. They're frightened about losing their job. They're frightened about where this economy is going. They're frightened as to whether their job will ever come back. In the midst of all this, and you may have a regular paycheck still coming in. But that's not the reason why you are why you're not afraid. The reason you're not afraid is because you're taking refuge in Him. Because you are reflecting on the power and the wonder and the majesty of His greatness. Psalm 34, verse 8, Debbie read this earlier before Jaime prayed. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see what it's like to understand the presence of this Almighty God in all that's going on around us. Taste and see, feel this inside, regardless of whether you're getting a paycheck or not, that God is in fact in control, that He will always be in control, and that His eyes are always on you. And those eyes are full of benevolent, wonderful, loving concern for you. And He will always care for your needs, even far more than you do. I wonder what your story is as you have tasted and seen what the Lord is good. That verse goes on, blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see. We've taken refuge in Him. And look what God has done in our lives. Verse 11 of chapter 34. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Moms and dads have been home with their kids, and they've been kind of processing this. The kids are, maybe they're irritated with the fact that they can't see their friends. Maybe they're tired of just playing games with their friends on the internet. Maybe they just like to get out to a ball field and throw the ball around, or go to a pool, or go to a park, or go to the beach. They're tired of seeing the same people day in and day out, even though they're the people that they love. So moms and dads are able to gather their children around and say, come, children, we need to continue to talk about this and rehearse this reality, this business of the fear of the Lord. Let's talk more about what it means as they go on with those verses, again, that Debbie read. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Okay, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson right now today in our home. God is listening. Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil. Turn from it. I think probably godly parents who fear the Lord have had lots of discussions on this as they've told their children, you need to make things right with your brother or your sister. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous right here in our home, and His ears are attentive to their cry. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The next verse goes on, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Children, teenagers, young adults, moms and dads, people losing their temper, people wringing their hands in fear and trembling. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Do your children know? Are you telling them the stories of how God delivered you? Are they, you, before they were ever around, are you telling them the stories about how God was with them when they were young, when they were born, as they were growing up? Are you telling them the stories about when you were fearful, and God, in his amazing love and kindness, delivered you? The children of Israel were told, as they were about to cross the river, the waters were going to be parted, and God said, as you cross on this dry ground that was minutes before a river, as you cross that on dry ground, pick up some stones and take them to the other side and make a monument. And when your children later on, or your grandchildren later on, say, what do these stones mean? Tell them, the Lord, the Almighty, Yahweh, who is and always will be, he brought us through on dry ground. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you, as I tell you our stories, the fear of the Lord. I wonder if your children know how God delivered you. I wonder how, if your children have rehearsed your story. I know they probably say, we've heard all your jokes, we've heard all your stories, but have they heard them in the sense of God really brought us through on dry ground? God got us here. I remember when we moved here, I thought it was over. After a while, living with California smog, I was, and not seeing the mountains, I just thought, Lord, why did you bring us to this God-forsaken land? And I joined in the chorus with the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt, and they were wanting some of the good foods of Egypt. And I was saying in my heart, kind of humorously, but kind of not, Lord, were there not enough graves back in the state of Minnesota that you could have just left me there to die? I would have been, this is not good. And I thought I may have ruined my children's lives by moving them to this place on earth. And I remember a doctor, I was dealing with a herniated disc. And my story is honestly that this man, this doctor, this surgeon, who could have wanted to do surgery on me, reached his hand out and patted me on the arm. And All he told me to do was go hang yourself. No, I mean, go use traction. And I did traction for about 3 months. And just occasionally from in my office or from a door in my home. He patted me on the arm and he said, it seemed like out of nowhere, your children are going to be okay. And I have to tell you, 30 years ago, that story, what he said to me, was part of God speaking to me through this medical doctor. It's going to be okay. Trust him. I don't know if that doctor knew the Lord, but God sure got through to me. And that's our story, not just mine. It's ours as a family. God's always been at work. Proverbs 14, verses 26 to 27. I'm going to end with this. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. And one more text. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 30 through 31. Listen to these words. This is where it all started last week, before my message was over. Charm is deceptive, and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. Folks, if you fear the Lord, or if, even as life goes on, as you fear the Lord, God's going to be recognized for who he is. By your children, by your grandchildren. If we truly, and as we fear him, even by our neighbors and our friends who are kind of in the midst of it all. Are you tired of fear? Let your fears be managed by the fear of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I know, Lord, it says so much. Your word has so many things to say, about challenging me and all of us to fear the Lord. For in the fear of the Lord, there is refuge. There is a secure fortress. Lord, I pray for my family and all the families of this ministry that I know you care for. May each one come to fear you, see you as greater than all of our fears, greater than every circumstance. And may our fears be managed by you, the one in whom our deep confidence can be found, our refuge. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.